Let's go to the Lord together. Father, your word brings life where there is none. Your word brings strength to the weak. Your word brings joy to those who are in despair. Father, your word brings life into the soul and it strengthens the heart. Father, we pray that you will do that for us this morning through the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that the truth of your word will resonate within us this morning. Father, I pray that as we turn to your word now, that you will open our eyes to more of you and that our hearts will turn and raise up praises in your name and that we will see who we are and who you are and of our desperate need for you. Father, I pray that you will use this time, that you will remove everything else that we've been thinking about, everything that's coming in this next week, everything that has gone on in this past week, any distractions, Father, we pray that you will remove it from our minds, from our thinking. Help us, Father, to hear from you this morning. Use me as your instrument this morning to your people. Father, you say that blessed is the man who walks not in the congregation with the sinners, Father, or who sits with scoffers. Father, we pray that you will be our delight through your word, that you will delight us, Father. That is what we need this morning. Everything else is temporary. Everything else will fall or fade away, but your word stands forever. And your word is all about your Son, Jesus. So help us now, Father, to see the glory of your Son through this passage. Father, I also pray for Cliff Clinton, the interim pastor of Pillar Church DC, along with Thomas Hudson, the elder there, Father. I pray that you will ground them, Father, in truth, that you will strengthen them in this new time for the church. Father, I pray that this new season will be a blessed season, that they also will turn to your word and they'll stand on your word, even if no one else will, and they'll share and proclaim the good news according to your word, and that Jesus will be heralded, and you'll save many through that church, Father. Lord, we pray for Chris and Megan Guthrie with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Australia. Lord, pray that you will continue to encourage them in that great effort that you have called them to. Father, strengthen them when they get weary, and Lord, may they confide in you when they begin to think of all that they have left with family and friends. Father, may you be their home. May you be what delights their soul and strengthens their heart, Lord. Father, we know that there are people all over this world, including the Gema of Sudan, who have not heard of the good news of Jesus Christ. Over 165,000 precious people who don't know Jesus. Father, may that fall on us today, the reality of 165 people not having a church, not having your word, not knowing the good news. Father, I pray that you'll raise up brothers and sisters, missionaries, maybe future missionaries from this church who will go to these people and share the good news of Jesus. Father, we pray that your kingdom will advance among these people, that you will establish a church, that there will be Gemas who are surrounding your throne, praising your great name one day beside us. Father, may we not lose sight of why we are here, Lord God. for the good news of Jesus to be known all over your creation. And may the Gemma be part of that, Lord, we pray. It's in your name. Amen. J.R.R. Tolkien has written some of the best love stories, including The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, both of which have been turned into movies, three separate movies telling each of those stories. Our family loves these movies, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. Every year we have a marathon and we go through all six of the movies. These are some great movies. Felicity even brought up The Hobbit yesterday, not knowing I was going to be talking about The Hobbit this morning. That's how much we really enjoy these movies. The triumph of good reflects God's ultimate triumph, His goodness, and God wins the day. That's why these stories are so incredibly good. They reflect truth from God. Let me tell you of a scene in one of the movies. This is a spoiler alert if you have not seen the first Hobbit, The Hobbit, An Unexpected Journey. You have Bilbo, who is the main character. He's at home, he's enjoying life. Then you have Gandalf, the wizard, who comes by along with the group of dwarfs, and they all end up taking this journey together. The journey takes them through different lands, and they encounter different groups of people and communities. And along their journey, Bilbo, Gandalf, and the dwarfs are hounded by this group of orcs, these evil creatures who are out to kill them. At one point, the orcs catch up to the group. Bilbo, Gandalf, Thorin, and the rest of the dwarfs, they climb into these trees on the edge of the mountain, and they have nowhere else to go. Gandalf takes pine cones and he blows on them. They catch fire and he throws them at the orcs, creating this wall of fire. The fire, though, catches the trees on fire. Thorin decides to attack the orcs and Bilbo saves him. The other dwarfs are still high up in the trees and they're barely hanging on as the trees that are on fire begin to fall over the cliff. There is literally nothing else they can do. One dwarf is literally hanging on, but his grip is slipping. This group has done all they can, and their best effort has fallen short. They are desperate and in need of saving. They can't beat the orcs by themselves. If they let go of the trees, they will certainly fall off the cliff to their deaths. And then, just as one of the dwarfs finally, he lets go, his hand slips off, he loses his grip, just in time, the eagles come and they rescue all of the group safely and they take them off to another place where they can continue their journey. Even though Bilbo, Gandalf, and the dwarfs are the main characters of the story, they need to be rescued. That is what the beginning of Ruth chapter 4 is like. For the first three chapters, Ruth and Naomi are in every scene of the story. God has taken them on a journey. They go from being destitute and heartbroken in the beginning to the end of chapter 3 being with such hope and anticipation of what's to come. We see God has providentially been working in their lives, setting things up and orchestrating the circumstances, caring for them through the kindness of Boaz. Yet Ruth and Naomi are still in need of redeeming. Ruth has gone from a foreigner to a daughter, a Moabite who is an enemy of Israel, to a woman known throughout Bethlehem who has the utmost character. Because of her newfound faith in God, she has lived and demonstrated God's hased, His faithful, loving kindness, which I spoke about a couple weeks ago. And she has received blessing and providence from God. Naomi has gone from bitterness to this hope-filled faith in what God is doing, and the acts of kindness and faithfulness from Ruth and Boaz assuring her that God has not left her. She put together a risky plan then to get Ruth and Boaz together. They have been on this journey. Ruth and Naomi are truly blessed. Things are getting better for them. But they're still in this desperate situation of needing rescued, of needing redeemed. There is nothing that Naomi and Ruth can do to settle this matter of redemption themselves. They need a redeemer. They can't even overcome the rights of this nearer relative who has more right to Ruth than Boaz does. We're left wondering at the end of chapter 3 what will happen. Will this closer relative replace Boaz? Will he be kind and caring as Boaz has been toward them? Will Ruth marry and have a child? Will Naomi have an heir and her husband's name continue the family line? See, Ruth and Naomi are like Bilbo, Gandalf, and the dwarfs hanging in the trees. They need a miracle. They cannot save themselves. And what we've come to see in the book of Ruth, Ruth and Naomi really need God to act for them in order for them to make it. For the first time in the story, here in chapter 4, Ruth and Naomi are not in the scene. They're only mentioned in part of the deal. In this chapter, Boaz takes center stage. The author turns our focus completely on Boaz and what he does on the women's behalf. The great thing about the story of the Hobbit and this real life story of Ruth is that they remind us really of ourselves. All of us are in a desperate situation and need rescuing. This is what the gospel of Jesus is all about. You and I are like Ruth and Naomi, needing a redeemer. We need a miracle to make it in this life and to be rescued from our sin. And God has, in fact, given that miracle, hasn't He? All the attention in the gospel turns to who God has provided for us. God sent His Redeemer to work on our behalf to rescue us, to secure a new life for us and bring us hope. What we see here with Boaz in chapter 4 is really a picture for us of what Jesus Christ does for His people. Boaz says here in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also the Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.'" Boaz does a remarkable thing here in buying back the land and redeeming Ruth and Naomi. But as great as a thing this is that Boaz has done. As great a man as Boaz is, he's only a man. This is the last part of the story with Boaz in it. We're told in the second half of the chapter, the conclusion of the story, but Boaz just kind of fades away with the rest of the story. This is the last time we hear him speak. What Boaz does, though, is really a precursor to our Redeemer. I've entitled today's sermon, "The Perpetuating Redeemer." Perpetuating meaning to continue forever. It perpetuates. It continues on and on to keep going. Boaz redeems Ruth. He buys back the land. But then his role in the story is over. But he points us, though, to the eternal Redeemer. To the one who saves his people from eternal destruction and despair. Boaz points us to Jesus. Jesus continues to this day to redeem his people now and forevermore, all into eternity. He is the perpetual Redeemer. Boaz is like the eagles in The Hobbit coming to save. He buys the land and takes Ruth as his wife to perpetuate Elimelech's name and his inheritance, that his family line will continue. The family is redeemed. The family saved from destruction and despair. Ruth and Naomi are dependent on Boaz to do this for them, but really, Ruth and Naomi are dependent on God to do this for them. This morning, as we walk through this first part of chapter 4 and look at what Boaz does, I want you to see what God is doing through Boaz. And I want you to see that what God is doing through Boaz is ultimately pointing you to Jesus Christ. In Boaz, and ultimately in Christ, we see that God's love for his people delivers them with a costly payment. The Hobbit analogy is good in helping us to see that the main characters can't do it on their own, but it stops short of telling us how costly it was for Boaz and ultimately how costly it was for Jesus Christ. A ransom must be paid. Mark 10:45 tells us clearly that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus buys you at great sacrifice to himself. And we see that here in this story. In Boaz, we see the Redeemer that we all need. And through what happens here, we are given seven traits of the kind of Redeemer we all need to save us and to keep us to himself. Chapter 4 begins with Boaz being true to what we have come to expect from him, the kind of man that he is, this man of integrity and purpose. He's an honorable man, a man who's upright and worthy, we've seen. Boaz is going to settle this matter today. He has promised it, and he's going to do it. He's going to talk to this closer relative and do the honorable thing and offer this relative the right to redeem. And if he doesn't do it, then Boaz will certainly do it himself. Verse 1 shows us the first trait of a redeemer that we need. Redeemer being another word for savior. First, we all then need a Savior who is determined. That's the first trait of the seven that we're going to go through this morning. we're going to look at. We need a Savior who's determined. Verse 1 begins with, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there." You see, the night before, when Ruth and Boaz were together, Boaz promised to take care of this matter. And the very next scene, we read that Boaz goes right to the gate and he sits down. He doesn't waste any time. He is determined to settle this matter. And in this, we see really the determination of our Redeemer. We see the determination of our Lord and Savior. Jesus never wavered what he came to earth to do. He was determined. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from redeeming his people. When he fasted in the desert for 40 days, Matthew 4 tells us that the devil bribed him with food, and Jesus remained focused. The devil then tempted him to leap off the temple, and Jesus stood firm against it. He's determined. Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world and his own glory, but he said he came to honor the Father and to serve him alone. Jesus was steadfast in his mission to redeem. And later, when Peter tries to change the plan of Jesus going to the cross, the very thing that's going to redeem God's people, Matthew 16 tells us Jesus rebukes him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." The cross is Jesus' destination to secure salvation for his people, and nothing and no one is going to stop Jesus from redeeming his people. Now look with me, please, at the rest of verse 1 here in Ruth 4. Boaz goes to the city gate looking for this relative, and behold, this relative comes by. Now we've already gone through earlier in chapter 2 that when it says, "and behold," this is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. Boaz goes there with determination, looking for this man, and he comes in contact with him. When the author of Ruth says, "and behold," what he's telling us is that really God is working this. He's putting these two men together. It's God setting this up. It's the same as in back in chapter 2, verse 4, when, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem the same day that Ruth just so happened to be at his field." We cannot look at what happens in life and separate God's sovereign hand at work in what we do in our lives. There is a beholding that happens in our lives. God works in our lives and through us to fulfill his purpose of redemption. If you remember the theme of the book of Ruth, God's providence revealed in life circumstances according to his gracious plan. It's Boaz who's going to the gate, and behold, God brings this relative to him. He's putting the two of them together. It's God who's at work behind the scenes, behind all the actions of the men and women in this story. His purposes for all that has gone on so far in Ruth is becoming clearer and clearer. God is leading things closer and closer so that redemption will happen. Next, in verse 2, we see the next trait of a redeemer we need. We need a redeemer who's courageous. A redeemer that's courageous. Boaz invites the relative to sit down at the gate, and he invites 10 elders of the city to join them to act as a jury for what's about to take place. Now, this was not uncommon what Boaz does. This was not like this special meeting that is out of the ordinary. In that day, cities were built with a wall that went all around them for protection, that it would protect them from attacks. And there were gates in the wall that allowed the people in the city to leave out in the morning, to go work out in the fields, and then come back in the evening. And the gates there acted like a town hall, like a town square. The city gate was a place where people congregated and met. It was where all the important business transactions took place. So Boaz, calling to the relative and then inviting 10 of the elders of the city to join them in the midst of the people coming and going, wouldn't seem out of the ordinary. Boaz wants it publicly known what he intends to do. He's not ashamed of it. He's bold and courageous. He's not afraid of anyone knowing. He's not cowardly approaching this relative in secret. On the flip side, Boaz wants witnesses to be a part of the action that's going to take place here. In Mark 10, 32-34, Jesus foretold his own death to his disciples and what kind of death it was going to be. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus defines what it is to be courageous. Boaz was brave in doing this transaction publicly, not knowing how it was going to turn out. Jesus knew what kind of death he was facing, and he went straight toward it so that you and I can be free. Back in Ruth, Boaz says to the relative, "Come, sit down." And he comes over and he sits down, and he says to the elder, "Sit here." And they come and they sit down. But surprisingly, Boaz does not start with the redemption of Ruth. He doesn't begin by talking about Ruth. That's what we expect him to do. He just promised Ruth that he's going to do it. Boaz begins by talking about a piece of land. Look with me, please, again at verses 3 and 4. "Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" In verses 3 and 4, we have the third trait of the Redeemer we all need. We need him to be honest. We need a Redeemer that's honest. Boaz doesn't change the facts. He's an honorable man. He's truthful and matter of fact. There's no deceitfulness in the words of Boaz. He knows he's second in line. This relative is closer, and he has first right of redemption. And Boaz acknowledged that and gave him that first opportunity. This, what Boaz does here, this is a small reflection of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. Over and over again in the gospel, Jesus points out the lies of the Pharisees and he calls himself truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. In him, in Jesus, there is no deceit or hidden agenda. The redemption given in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of a promise God gave long ago. And Jesus lived that perfect life we could never live to gain for us what we could never achieve. He was faithful and he was truthful to his word. God promised to do this and Jesus fulfilled it. His teachings give us insight into who God is. And he is always truthful to his word. He's trustworthy and he's sincere. He's honest and full of truth. Hebrews writer tells us Jesus is the same today and tomorrow. The same Jesus that was determined and full of truth is the same Jesus today that redeems you from the penalty of your sin. You can trust his word. The fourth trait of a redeemer we need is one that's wise. After the relative hears the investment he can make and the potential profit he will have, he says, I will redeem it. You see, Naomi's not going to live forever. The land will eventually be his. He can grow the crops and he can rake in all the profits from it in the harvest. And then he can have the land and give it to his children. That is until verse 5. Boaz says, oh, by the way, when you redeem the land, you will also take Ruth the Moabite as your wife, and any children you have with her, they will have the name of Elimelech, not yours. And in verse 6, what does the relative say? He says, I can't do that. He says it twice. I can't redeem it. You see, Boaz was wise in bringing up the land first, and then he speaks about the woman. There was a condition for the land. The redeemer had to marry Ruth. This was too much for the relative. Boaz had been clear as to what was at stake. He had given the relative the opportunity to redeem both the land and Ruth. He didn't conceal it. He didn't conceal how valuable the land was and that it was available. He was sure to mention that first. He was honest, but he was also skillful in the way that he approached it. He was wise in the matter. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24 tells us plainly that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Colossians 2, 3, Paul says that in him are all the treasures of wisdom. Everything we need to know about life, about your purpose, about what's required for salvation, about the meaning of our struggles, about the persecution and the suffering we face as Christians, everything about you and this life, everything is found in Jesus Christ. No other. We don't have to look anywhere else. How clever is that? You don't have to search around. If you have questions, you look to Jesus and they're answered. You're looking for purpose in life, you look to Jesus and he answers it. You realize you're a sinner and you're facing God's judgment, you go to Jesus and that's answered. One person. How wise is God? How wise is our God? In Christ is the wisdom of God. All of our questions are answered in Jesus. Going on in Ruth, in verses 7 and 8, we have the legal transfer of the redemption. The handing of the sandal to the other person. It was a sign of officially agreeing to the transaction. Now look with me at verse 9, where the fifth trait of the Redeemer is. In verse 9, Boaz buys back all that belongs to Elimelech. This proves his willingness to redeem. We all need a Redeemer who's willing to redeem. The no-name relative passed the right to redeem to Boaz, and he was next in line. When the no-name relative had something to gain, he was willing to do it, but as soon as his inheritance was in jeopardy, he didn't want anything to do with it. And Boaz seized on the opportunity. He was willing to risk it to his own hurt by making sure that the closer relative had first opportunity. He was then willing to make the purchase, to make that financial sacrifice, and he was willing to take a foreigner as his wife. And he's willing to show chesed, the faithful, loving kindness, to Elimelech's family. As great as this scene is, this beautiful scene when Boaz is so willing and he goes forward with it and he redeems both Ruth and Naomi and the land, as great as this is, it doesn't compare to the scene that we read about in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Savior is willing to endure the cross for the joy of glorifying the Father and redeeming a people to himself. Earlier in Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, we're told that Christ secures, he has secured eternal redemption for his people by the means of his own blood. Jesus was willing to shed his blood, to go to the death to redeem you. Jesus is willing to go to great lengths to sacrifice so much to ensure that you and I are redeemed, that we're cleansed of our sin, that we're made anew, and we're brought forever into his presence. Next, in Ruth 4:10, is the last two traits of the Redeemer that we all need. The first one is a loving Redeemer. We need a Redeemer that loves us. Boaz takes Ruth and publicly declares, "I have bought her to be my wife." He is not just fulfilling a duty. He intends for Ruth to be his wife. This is why the book of Ruth is called a love story. But remember, this is really about God's love for Ruth and all of his people. In God's love for his people, he will not forsake the living or the dead. His compassion and his care has been leading Ruth and Naomi and Boaz to this point. It's God's love that's on full display here in what Boaz says. Yet this is only a precursor. What Boaz does in redeeming Ruth as his wife is only a precursor of God's love being on perfect display in all its fullness and glory when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he became the curse for his people so that they will be set free. We need a Redeemer who loves us enough to die for us. Paul in Romans 5, beginning in verse 5, says, "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his love, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you and for me. His death demonstrates his immense love for you. Every person who repents of their sin and believes in Christ for salvation has God's love poured into their hearts. My prayer for you this morning is like Paul's for the Ephesians, that Christ may dwell richly in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in God's love for you, that you'll know the love of Christ and will be filled with all the fullness of God's love. A loving Redeemer is not everything that's in verse 10, though. The last trait, Boaz, also shows us the faithfulness of a Redeemer that we need. God's love has been seen through Boaz redeeming Ruth, but his purpose is also seen here. And he says it, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. Boaz is faithful to the family of Elimelech and will carry on his family name. He's faithful. Jesus shows us his faithfulness in how he lived and in how he died. And he continues to show his faithfulness in how he continues to intercede for us this day. He's always working for our good. He is faithful to his promises to love and care for you. He is faithful to say he will never forsake you. He's faithful. He was faithful to send the Holy Spirit, who now guides us and leads us and helps us to understand more of our faith and our joy in Christ. And he's faithful to help you in your daily life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, God is using everything you face for your good. Everything. The blessings you receive are reminders of God's love and care for you. The obstacles in your way are put there on purpose to point your attention to the only one who will ultimately save you and help you. Every day, God is showing you his never-ending faithfulness to bring you safely to himself. Those of us in Christ, we have a Redeemer who is continuing to work on our behalf so that we will have an inheritance that he has secured for us. And he is that inheritance. He is what we are going to heaven for. It is the continuing name of Jesus Christ that assures us of who we are, of where we're going, and who we're going to be with. This is a Redeemer who continues on and on all throughout eternity for you. It is the faithfulness of Christ that carries you. In verses 11 and 12, we read the blessings that follow. The people who gathered at the gate along with the elders, they prayed for the Lord to bless Ruth and Boaz with children. God is not leaving any loose ends here. He is faithful to his promise as he has been from the very beginning. This has been a journey for Ruth and Naomi. And much like in The Hobbit, God has taken them from total devastation to now complete fulfillment. What a journey and a lesson of His loving kindness. Your life is also a journey. This church plant and the advancing of God's kingdom here in King George is a journey. It's not an easy road. We've come to see that. But we can rest knowing that our Redeemer is greater than even Boaz. He continues to this day acting on our behalf to ensure that we complete the journey and arrive safely at home to be with Him forever. Let's pray.